as we go into the Word, we want to just be mindful of the fact that what God has been saying to us recently, what has God been trying to reveal to us about himself and about ourselves as he puts up a mirror for us to understand ourselves better in the Lord. And a couple weeks ago, the Lord took us into the book of Psalms, and we looked at Psalm 119, and we understood that as we walk on this path, God, the Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we understood, we learned better how to live as close as possible to a worry-free life. And the key to that is actually focusing on the pathway that God has given us, because no matter what comes along in that pathway, we know that God has ordained it because our steps are ordered by him if we are godly men and women. Amen? And fear, doubt, worry, and confusion are all things that we invite in. They're invited guests. They're not forced upon us. But they really come upon us mainly when we choose to delve into the darkness, when we've got to know what's in the darkness, or when we make up in our minds, in our imaginations, what's in the darkness because of our flesh desiring either to know or to engage in the darkness. And so this is important to us because walking with God on the path of life is what we are here for. There are certainly things that we do and things that occur and happen to us, but the point is that we should be following God as we realize our destiny in our lives. Amen? Amen. And so last week, God wanted to take it to an even closer place. He wanted us to understand that this just isn't a path that we walk on. It's not just a mere fellowship, but God wants us to understand that this is a personal and intimate walk that he has with us. He wants us to understand that he means business and that we matter just that much. And he taught us that by taking us to the book of Jeremiah, the second longest book in the Bible, second only to Psalms. And he made this profound statement in verse 5, where he told Jeremiah, as he began to call him into the prophetic office, he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." So first of all, he lets us know, as he let Jeremiah know, that he formed Jeremiah. He formed us. We weren't just some genetic accident, or we weren't even just a genetic intention. Before we had any genetics, he actually knew us. And we came to understand that that word know was the same word that we learned, the Hebrew word, back in the book of Genesis, when we learned about Eve and the fall. That was the yada, knowledge. So God let Jeremiah know, "I knew you. I understood you as if I had already experienced you." So God is telling Jeremiah, before I even formed you in the belly, I had experiential knowledge of you. So when we talk about him knowing every hair on our head, he knows every hair on our head because he knows us inside and out. And he, of course, creates us. Well, today he's going to take us back to the Psalms. And we actually, as we continue to focus on the goodness of God, we're actually going to go to a very familiar place. God wants us to know how much he cares for us, and he is finding various different ways, various different verses to express himself. Amen? Amen. My hope, and certainly God's hope, is that our hearts will be good soil as God sows this seed. And so you should easily find our text, which is the 23rd Psalm. And this is, as we looked at Psalm 119, I believe it's the longest psalm in the Bible with all of its various segments, and this is one of the shortest. But it's also a psalm or a section of scripture that many people who are living for God and those who are not living for God have come to know this section of scripture as it's become part of somewhat of the ritual of religious life. And so many people can quote it actually every verse of it, and yet don't really know what it's talking about. And so God wants to help us through this 23rd Psalm today to, one, know when we recite it, what we're actually talking about. But secondly, and maybe even more importantly, he wants us to know what is it that he might be trying to say to us through it. Now, we know that the Psalms are songs. They're poems, and they're written by several individuals, or at least a few. And the 119th Psalm that we looked at a couple weeks ago, we believe, is attributed to Ezra. But the good bulk of the Psalms were written by David or Moses, and certainly they're attributed to them. And this particular song was written by King David. Now, he was king when he wrote it. But as we know, if we've read the Old Testament, David was not always a king. And as David, most likely when he wrote this particular psalm, he likely was in a challenging place. David spent a lot of time before he became king running from Saul and his other enemies. And he still had enemies even after he became king. He didn't have a perfect life. He didn't always have an easy life. But this particular psalm actually goes back a ways for David. As he is thinking about the goodness of God, he goes back to the time when he was a mere sheep herder, the place where he was when God found him and chose him and called him. Just like when we learned about Jeremiah, God didn't just say, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." He also said, "I also consecrated you, sanctified you, set you apart, and I called you for the prophetic office." And as the story goes, David was minding his own business, tending to the sheep, which was his trade as a young man. And of course, we know that Saul came and examined all of the sons, and the Spirit of God did not point any of the other sons out, even though they might have been more handsome, bigger, larger, older, more well-respected. God knew who he wanted to call, and that was David, man after God's own heart. And so this particular psalm, David is expressing himself to God and letting God understand how much he appreciates what he does for him, but he's expressing it in the terms of this kind of society that he grew up in. And this is something that he was very intimately aware of, intimately knowledgeable of. And so I've titled the message for today very simply, nothing fancy, nothing hard to come up with, simply, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. And that can be looked at one of two ways. All of us follow something or somebody. And frankly, we could look at that as our shepherd. But the emphasis here is, "The Lord is my shepherd." I don't know about you, but that's who I'm following. That's who I'm depending on. But the other way that you could look at that is you could emphasize shepherd. And as you look at these brief six verses, you can learn something from that in terms of that. Because what is the Lord to you? The Lord is to you whatever it is you decide he is to you. Now, you have no choice. He is your maker, your creator. There is no choice. He is your savior if you are to have one. But otherwise, in this life, as you walk your path, God is whatever you allow him to be. So the question is, will you allow him to be your shepherd? Will you allow him to be all of the things that a shepherd does for you? And so we're going to learn in these brief six verses what David had to say about this matter. Now, you could actually look at verse 1 and you could stop right there. Actually, you could. David chose not to because he wanted us to know more than just the first verse of the song or the poem. But you could say in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You could stop right there. You could just say, the Lord is on my side. The Lord has got my back. The Lord is my provider, my protector, my provision. Therefore, I've got nothing to worry about. Everything I will ever need will be taken care of. You can just leave it at that. But David had more that he wanted to say. What I'd like for us to do, if you'll indulge me, is I'd like for us all, and I'm reading in the King James Version, I'd like for us all to read this brief 6-verse psalm together. And then I will go through it verse by verse, and I will pull out of it what I believe the Lord wants from us, or for us, rather, and then we will focus in on one verse in particular. So if we can begin, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I don't hear you. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Baptist home, and if there was any section of Scripture you were going to know, and there was a certain cadence to it even, you were going to know this. And yet, most of us really didn't know what God was talking about. We knew it was good news. We knew that David was saying something good about God. You can sort of get that if you just know a few words and have a sense for the general context. But what we're going to try to do today is understand what David is really saying to the Lord. Now, the first few verses, he actually talks about the Lord in the third person. And then the last couple verses, he switches it up and he begins to speak directly to the Lord. But let's see what this former shepherd had to say to God using the illustration of what life is like as a sheep. I want you to notice this. David was a shepherd. He was the boss in the field, even though he was young. But he understands the relationship between him and God, and he understands that as he addresses God, as the sheep, not the shepherd. He's the king of Israel. He's the boss of everybody. And yet he understands that he is the sheep in this particular case. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And he's then going to go on and explain why it is he shall want for no good thing, because the Lord, Yahweh is the actual term used, is his shepherd. And so he says in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, if you ever really study the Hebrew or any of the commentaries related to this particular psalm, as common as it is quoted or recited, you'll find that there are some discrepancies. There are some conflicts. And this is one of those things, and I've mentioned this before. Much of the commentary that you'll read, at least for me, is not very helpful. Because this is one of those verses that's so much a part of our tradition that we want it to say what we want it to say. We believe we know what it ought to be saying, and so there's way too much sort of tradition and custom in the interpretation of it. Now, I'm not going to go too deep and too heavy. I'm not going to go through all the Hebrew and all that sort of stuff, maybe just a little bit. But I just want you to know that you might be, maybe, just a little surprised about maybe one or two things, maybe. So he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, we're talking about a sheep here. Why is this a big deal that he's laying down in green pastures? The sheep, of course, eats as an herbivore, although he also eats fruit. The sheep eats of the grasses, but the grasses also provide a place for the sheep to rest. But what's significant about this, why David thinks this is such a big deal, is what you may or may not know about a sheep is very timid. It's a nervous animal. And a sheep will not settle in, will not settle down and rest until and unless its needs are met. If it senses danger, it will not lay down or get down on the ground and rest. If it's still hungry, it will not. It will still remain restless. If it doesn't feel secure, it will not lie down in those wonderful green pastures, no matter how green they are. Now, so what David is saying here, what's so special about his Lord, that is his shepherd, his provider, his protector, he shall not want. He knows there will be no lack. So as the sheep, he is comfortable and confident and restful in the Lord because God is good. So he maketh me. That doesn't really mean you can't make a sheep lie down in a pasture. You can't make a sheep do that. You've got to meet its needs, and then it will lie down in green pastures. Now, the other thing that's sort of implicit here that he doesn't focus on, praise God, Brother Melvin, is that these green pastures are not just any pastures. Sheep would prefer to graze in the high ground. And so Jesus, our Lord, and here God, as David is talking about, is leading him to the special preferred pasture. So he maketh me to lie down when I get to that pasture. What good is money, fortune, fame, etc., if you don't have peace, if you can't rest in it? And so if we have anything that's premature, that God does not ordain, we're likely not to have peace. We want to be able to lie down, which is a voluntary thing. You cannot be made to lie down in a pasture, no matter how green or wonderful or lush it is. The next thing that David wants us to know is he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, that's another one. It sounds good. Still waters sounds good. Still waters run deep. Everybody knows the song. That means a quiet one has something, a lot more going on than you think. That's what still waters run deep mean. But actually, a sheep would prefer running water. Not water that's going to be harmful, but it would prefer running water to still waters. And if you break this down in the Hebrew, it really is talking about the waters of peace. It's letting you know from a provisional standpoint that God meets the needs. The sheep does need to be watered. But you have waters of peace, whereas you're drinking that water, just like when you're just in the pasture, you have peace. This is what David is trying to say in verse 2. As he's let you know the Lord is his shepherd, he shall not want. He wants you to understand that he has peace. Why? Because, number one, the Lord, Yahweh, is his shepherd. But secondly, because Yahweh is his shepherd. Unless you let God bear your burdens, unless you let God take care of you, unless you take your needs to the altar and then leave there without those needs, those burdens, unless you do that, you will not have real peace. So because he allows the Lord to be his shepherd, he has this kind of peace. Now, some would like to take this and focus on the green pastures. Okay, they'd like to focus on the fact that God wants you to have it all. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That is not what David was getting at when he penned this psalm. His point was not on the green pastures. He's trying to tell you the Lord is his shepherd, he shall not want. Okay, and this is what he's trying to get you to understand. This is what he's telling himself as he encouraged himself during whatever times he was going through. So, verse 3, he says, he restoreth my soul. I'll stop there. And I'm not going to go into this too heavily. No matter how you read this, we know it's a positive thing. But when it comes to a sheep, and we can get all deep with this because the word soul was used. And you could use a number of different words to translate here. It's not necessarily talking about our ethereal, spiritual, eternal soul. You could certainly say that because he has restored our souls through his sacrifice, no question about that. But when we talk about a sheep, one of the things that happens is when a sheep is grazing and they feel satisfied and they feel secure, they do lie down. However, they can go too far and they can end up on their side or even upside down. And when we have four-footed hoofed animals that end up in that position, as you may already know, they have a very difficult time getting up on their own. And a sheep in this green pastures are describing a summertime event. All of this describes summertime. And so if the sheep ends up on its side, it actually is very vulnerable to predators. And it's one of the ways that the shepherd realizes that a sheep is missing because he doesn't count as many as he started out with. And it doesn't mean they're gone. It doesn't mean they're gone astray. Many times they're just down in the grasses. And they need him to help them up. And this is one of the things that the shepherd has to do is when a sheep goes too far over, he's got to help them up. And so restoring your soul could be translated, if we want to focus on the shepherd and the sheep analogy that David chooses here, we could just point out the fact that when I'm in need, when I am helpless, when I can't get up on my own because I've rolled over too far, God restores me and puts me back where I started, up on my feet. So you can go as far as you want to with that. You can stick with the shepherd and the sheep analogy, or you can go all the way to the fact that he restores our soul to its rightful place in terms of salvation. You can take that however it needs to hit you. Amen. Now, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I said I wasn't. It's very hard for me not to go deep on these things because I want you to have the truth. But it all sounds good, even if you don't know what it means. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Sounds very spiritual. For his name's sake. And some folks will go all the way, well, we must be talking about Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, right? Or Jehovah. Well, simply put, he leads me in the right path. That part we probably wouldn't argue too much about. God is leading us in the right path. The struggle comes with for his name's sake. Why does he say that? He leads us in the right path for his name's sake. What's that all about? Really what it comes down to here is when we talk about name, we're not talking about his name as in my name is Michael, your name is Trina, whatever your name is. We're talking about who he actually is, his being, his persona. We're talking about he leads us in the paths of righteousness because of who he is, because of the way he is. That's what it's actually talking about. It's not about the name. There's a very great deal of difficulty with all the translations here. God leads us in the right path because that's simply the only thing he could do. Because of the way he is, because of who he is. That's why he leads you on the right path. Now, you can go on another path because you can have another shepherd. You don't have to choose the Lord as your shepherd. You can have a bad shepherd. Look in the Gospels and they'll teach you about that. But the Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not have any problems, just like Jeremiah was going to be taken care of, and he didn't have to be worried about their faces. But he says here that he leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is not talking about so much a spiritual thing. Certainly, we can benefit from it that way because it's true. But he's talking about the sheep and the shepherd. So he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He's not following me, and therefore whatever I decide to do must be right because it feels good to me. It feels right to me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I know it seems far afield, but it simply means because of who and how he is. That's just how he rolls. He has no other choice. That's just who he is. So he's only going to lead you on the right path. You cannot lose with the stuff you use if Jesus is your source. Now, he goes on in verse 4. And like I said, we're going to come back to verse 4. But we're going to touch on it first as we go through these verses. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why do I fear no evil? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For the moment, I'm just going to simply say that David is still talking about sheep following a shepherd. He's still talking about sheep following a shepherd. And by the way, if you think about this, it's not about just taking a cattle and going from here to 100 feet over to grazing grass. This was always a journey when you followed the shepherd to the grazing land. And so we need to understand that this is a journey that David is describing. Along that journey, there were places near the cliffs, in the valleys, that the shepherd led the sheep through where they were absolutely, potentially more vulnerable to predators. There is no question it was the valley of the shadow of death. There definitely is more threat during these times. But David says, despite that, I will fear no evil. And he tells us why, because the Lord is with him, because the shepherd is there, his security is there, his confidence is there. Not because he's confident in himself, but because he's confident in the shepherd, because he allows him to be the shepherd. And we'll come back to verse 4. He says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, this is another one that you can go a number of different ways with. First of all, this is where he changes how he's addressing this issue. He had been talking about the Lord in the third person. Now he's speaking directly to the Lord and he changes to thou. It is possible, and we can just cover this both ways, that he's really now thinking of himself less as a sheep and more as a man, because he definitely faced many threats. And he's saying here that God prepares a table before him, takes care of him, meets his needs, blesses him bountifully. Because we're not talking about a table. If we're talking about a table here, we're talking about a whole spread. We're not talking about just a little meal or a morsel that you might nibble on. But despite the fact that you have enemies, remember, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. There are threats. There are enemies. But despite that, God will bless me bountifully with my enemies watching. He's not going to wait until my enemies are gone. He's not going to wait till all the threats are gone. He will bless me in spite of, my enemies. All of the wolves will still be out there. All the coyotes will still be out there. All of the predators will still be out there. Yet, but because of my shepherd, I'm going to graze and have everything I need and a good bit of what I want. And all of what I want if I align my will with God. So God is the source of my blessings and they will be bountiful. And then he goes on to say, thou anointest my head with oil. Now, this is applicable no matter how we slice it or dice it, because in that part of the world, particularly if he's talking about summer, which he seems to be, just as with Jesus, and we talked about this a few weeks ago with the woman anointing Jesus and wiping his feet and drying them with her hair, this anointing with oil was a form of refreshing in terms of men and women, particularly if you've been traveling in the heat and getting parched. But if we're talking about the sheep still, then there's further application that most of us wouldn't necessarily know about, not being from that time or place, and I want to share that with you. And so he says, thou anointest my head with oil. If you are a sheep, you actually will from time to time need the shepherd to place oil on your head. Two purposes, two benefits. One, it actually helps to protect you from the sun if you're a sheep, and it minimizes the chances that you'll have heat stroke. And sheep can get riled up a bit, and if they haven't had quite enough to drink, and many times, frankly, even if they have had enough to drink, they will need this protection. But in addition to that, there were infestations that could happen to the sheep at certain times of year. And this oil was, one, a potential protection, but also a salve to treat something that has already occurred. Sheep don't just eat grass, they also eat berries. And these berries, these bushes in these mountainous areas actually have thorns. So these briar patches, if you will, have thorns, and the sheep can get injured on their head from the thorns as they nibble on the berries. And so these injuries are treated with the oil. And so what David is saying here, again, from the sheep standpoint, I'm still in need. There are times when I will be injured. There are times that I actually am experiencing difficulty that I feel. It's not always skipping through the grasses. It's not always going to be good. You're not always going to escape the evil because God will allow certain things to happen in your life. But the more things you get challenged with, and see God take care of your needs, it ought to draw you closer to him. We didn't cover this. I know we talked about Jeremiah and we talked about chapter 1, but if we'd gotten to chapter 2, we would get to see how God says, how could you leave me? How could you go after these other gods? How could you? Why did you forget about me? Did you ever say, where is my God? How could you forget? And then he goes on to say, those other people, they don't leave their gods and come to your God. How could you leave me and go to their gods that they make with their hands? They don't come to me. They don't leave their gods and come to your God. His heart was broken. I wish we could have covered it. But this is what God wants to talk about today. Why am I saying all that? I'm saying that because depending on God is what David is talking about here as the sheep. Allowing God to be your shepherd. Allowing God to be your source. Because God is good. And then he wraps this verse up by saying, my cup runneth over. And no matter how you slice that, it's simply talking about an abundance. Some who want to slice and dice it down to the nth degree would describe this cup as medicinal for the sheep. I don't think that's necessary. Simply, I would say this is like David saying what Jesus said in the book of Luke and other gospels, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. We're talking about abundance. And so my cup runneth over. And certainly if he is preparing a table before you, you've got a spread and you've got whatever you're drinking, you'll never not have enough of it. There will always be plenty. God is your provision, and so you shall not want. Verse 6, he wraps it up by simply saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is because of the path that I've chosen, which is to follow my shepherd and to allow him to be my shepherd. And there are things about him being your shepherd that we'll talk about when we go back to verse 4. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will continue to be under this leadership. I will dwell not just in the temple or in the church house, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be under that lordship forever. I will be under that leadership, that protection, that guidance forever. And so now let's go back to verse 4, and this is where we're going to wrap up. And I certainly hope that the 23rd Psalm will never be the same for you again. You certainly won't quote it or recite it in ignorance ever again. And hopefully it will remind you of just how real, personal, and intimate this relationship is that God wants to have with us. So going back to verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, to understand verse 4, we have to think about verse 3. Jesus, God, is leading us on the right path. Some would say that if you follow the Lord lockstep perfectly on the path that he prescribed for you, then everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be beautiful. But this is the shepherd that led you on the path that leads you into the valley of the shadow of threats. You didn't get there. This is not, we're not talking about self-created problems. We're talking about the shepherd, Yahweh, leading you. On your path, you will find places in your life that are the valley of the shadow of death. As you walk with God, you will be allowed to go into some places that are scary, that appear to be threatening, that have real evil. He's not saying here that the threat isn't real. He's not saying here that evil does not exist. He's saying that as he walks behind the shepherd, or as he walks at the behest of, or the guidance of, rather, of the shepherd, he said he will not fear the evil. Remember, we talked about fear, doubt, worry, confusion. And all that Satan represents shall not have dominion over us. David chooses not to fear. Why is he able to choose not to fear? Because he chose the right shepherd. He chose the shepherd that's always going to take care of him. Not sometimes, always going to have his best interest at heart. That's always going to come through in the end. Not sometimes. And so, even though he is following the leading along the right path that the good shepherd leads you along, he recognizes and acknowledges he is going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The other reason that this is important is that these valleys, in reality, were often, as you attempted to get to the better high grazing ground, they were the best traveling route to get there, these valleys. They just happened to have threats associated with them, but they were the best path, actually the easiest path with the least steep climbing, if you went by the way of the valley. So if you want no pain, no gain, if you want no threats, if you want God just to give you, you know, good things all the time, first of all, that's not going to happen. Okay? But understand, you need to expect the valley of the shadow of death. That doesn't mean you have to be fearful, but expect the valley of the shadow of death. It is a necessary, it is the most expedient path to the high, best, most favored, preferred grazing ground. So if you want, if God is going to get you to where you really want to and ought to be, you're going to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, maybe I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It is actually along the path that God prescribes. We're almost home. He says he will fear no evil. The evil's there. But he will not fear it because thou art with me, because God is with him. Isn't that a nice thought? Isn't that a great imagery? If we could really take a hold of that, and if we could stick with it, there's so much worry, fear, and doubt that we could dispense with. God is just as big and as bad and as tough and loving and caring 24 hours a day. It's just that we can't seem to hold on to that for 24 hours a day. And so we make choices to live in fear, doubt, worry, and confusion. And so he ends this verse after he says he will fear no evil. He's going to let us know a little bit more about why he fears no evil. Because this isn't just God that can protect him in some vague way. He gets to be a bit specific. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, this is another one that I certainly recited the 23rd Psalm for a good chunk of my life without knowing, what is he talking about? And most people today that recite this verse don't. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How in the world? It seems more like the grass would be comfortable. Wow, the rod and thy staff, they comfort me? So what is this about? First of all, if you get into the words, you can kind of get messed up on this. There are two separate words that are translated rod and staff, and yet oftentimes they're used interchangeably. But it is useful, however, in order to explain the meaning of what David is getting at, to differentiate the two. First of all, the rod. And you could look at the rod and the staff as really two sort of opposing forces. If you imagine the rod, as it most commonly should be depicted, as something that could bring a little bit of discomfort or pain, that is for your own good, godly chastening, okay? And if you look at the staff as something that is less likely to bring that pain, and actually in reality, it is less likely. When the shepherd uses a staff to sort of guide the sheep along, it's usually a mild nudging. And so this is an accepting of God's sovereignty by saying both your rod and your staff comfort me. When I'm going astray and you use the rod and it hurts a little bit, I value that just as much as when you just nudge me ever so lovingly, ever so patiently, ever so thoughtfully. I value both. Why? Because you're my shepherd and you're leading me in the path of rightness. You're leading me along the right path. So I value both of them. They both comfort me. Now, when it comes to the rod, there are a couple reasons why it's comforting. The rod actually is a club, a stick. And this rod was used so many ways. The rod had, let's just go with three purposes. The rod was a club, and actually, and David went through this as a shepherd boy, you actually took a little sapling tree and you carved it to actually fit your hand perfectly. It was one of the rituals you went through as you were going to be a shepherd boy. And so it wasn't just a long stick. The staff was more like that, but the rod was more like a club. And so you would use it when the sheep definitely would not obey and they were going to do themselves harm. You would wrap them for their own good. But the same club was used to fend off predators that would threaten the sheep. It would either be the predator would be hit with it, or it would actually be thrown to get them to scatter. So the sheep understands that no matter how the shepherd uses the rod, it's for his own good. A third thing that the shepherd did with the rod is when the shepherd is examining the sheep, and they had to do this to make sure that sheep were perfect for sacrifice. What you did is you looked at the wool and you separated it out like a comb. The rod was sort of like a comb to expose the skin, because that's where the threatening diseases occur, whether it be on the head or some other part of the body. The head was more threatened because of a certain kind of fly that would go into the nose and lay eggs and get into the head of the sheep. So the head was more threatening also because of the injuries from the briar patches. So this rod, whether it was looking for disease that might need oil or ointment, whether it was being flung at a threat, or whether it was wrapping them on the side to keep them from going over a cliff or going wayward, thy rod is comforting to me, God. But also, your staff is comforting. The staff that the shepherd would use to lean on, and it looks just like you've seen in the pictures. But that staff, that hook, was a hook for a reason. And I could go on and on about many examples of how this was used. But it was used to bring the sheep closer to the shepherd, particularly for those sheep who were most shy and didn't want to come close to the shepherd. He actually used it like a hook to bring the sheep closer to him so that he can do whatever he needed to do, usually to apply salve or oil or do something that was in his own interest, even though the sheep didn't want to come to the shepherd. So there are times that God uses a hook on us to bring us closer to him against our own wishes, against our will, but for our own good. We don't ask to be wrapped with the rod either, but again, it's for our own good. The staff is also used at times if a little baby sheep is being separated from the mother. The shepherd would use the staff, the hook portion, to move the baby closer to the mother so that they could bond. And he did this so as not to use his hands, which would leave his indelible scent. And therefore, the mother might not and probably would not bond with the baby sheep, the little ewe, because of that smell being on that baby. In the end, David is using what he knows the best, what was part of his initial bonding with the Lord, sort of a special bond that they had. He uses this to describe just how good his God, your God, and my God is. And so he says that thy rod and thy staff comfort me. We're talking about good living, not living without threats, not living doing your own thing, but living along the right path that God prescribes. We're not talking about God following you. All of this here that we've read is us following God. God being our shepherd. God being our guide. God being our protector. So God wants to be all of that for us. He wants to love you. He wants to care about you. He wants to have the intimate relationship that he described to Jeremiah. He wants to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. He doesn't want you to have fear, doubt, worry, and confusion. He did know you. Yada, know you. He knew you through and through and through before you were ever even a thought for your parents. And Jesus wants to be a shepherd for us. He wants to be there for us during the easy times and the hard, the good times and the less good times. He wants us to understand that challenging, threatening situations are part of the journey. Because that's what it is. It is a journey. And he wants us to have so much trust in him, just like he told Jeremiah. He wants us to be able not just to have green pastures, not just to get to green pastures, but he wants us to be able to rest and lie down in those green pastures. He wants us to drink our water in a peaceful environment. He doesn't want us to be stressed out. He doesn't want us to be unnecessarily burdened, particularly when those burdens come as a result of us not accepting his lordship, not accepting his godship, not accepting that he is the shepherd, not just the shepherd, the good shepherd. And a good shepherd cares about the sheep.